What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
As you put these principles into action, you'll step into a new level of your destiny. You will discover talents that you didn't know you had, and you will see God's blessing and favor in amazing ways. Get ready. You can. You will.
The familiar voice of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States and a best-selling author. He's reading there from the introduction to his latest bestseller, You Can, You Will, Eight Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. You got to wonder, if you stacked up Jesus next to Joel's eight principles that we're going to talk about here for the next 90 minutes of the program as we review this book, how would Jesus fare under Joel Osteen's Eight Undeniable Qualities of a Winner? Would he come out looking like a winner or a loser? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, May the 20th, we're going to review Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde joins us. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We look forward to your feedback. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can, if you're listening as an on-demand listener, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, and a regular guest. Jeremy, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. I'm glad to be back on.
If you took Jesus and put him side by side with Joel Osteen's eight undeniable qualities of a winner that he has in this latest book, You Can, You Will, how would Jesus come out looking?
Like a loser. That would be the easiest way to put it. I think if you line him up side by side with each of these eight principles that Joel Osteen has, you would see that some of them he succeeds at only because he's the sinless Son of God, and therefore it works for him. But if you're a sinner, it doesn't work for you. Others, not only does he not succeed at them, but he would be in direct opposition to them. And then on a whole, if you look at the trajectory of all eight of these principles, it's trying to make you more, more, and more. Up the ladder you go. And with Jesus, it's down the ladder he goes. It's less, less, and less, emptying himself out. For example, Paul writes this way in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So for the biblical Jesus, it's down from heaven, down from being pre-incarnate God to being incarnate Son of the Father, and then down one more step to the humiliating death on the cross, emptying himself out for us, whereas Osteen's whole scheme is making more of yourself, filling yourself, being more. Jesus is going the opposite direction. So he ultimately fails Joel Osteen's theology.
Why are eight principles, be they Joel Osteen's or somebody else's, why are eight principles more popular in Christianity today than God's Ten Commandments?
Well, Ten Commandments, they're so absolute, they're so threatening. With the principles, in the first place, they're not God's stuff, so we like it more, just by nature. And then, in the second place, with principles, they're non-threatening. I can fail, and there's really no consequences, maybe minor consequences to me. But they're just principles, after all. So there's no teeth. There's no sentence of death. There's no eternal damnation. There's no wrath of God. There's no humiliation or shame. It's just, oh, well, I guess I sort of failed on that one today. Let me pick back up and try it again tomorrow.
A couple other questions before we get into some of the readings from Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. You say that the book is essentially a study in missed opportunity. Opportunity to what?
Well, opportunity to present Christ crucified to people who are hurting. Many, I think, probably a significant portion of the readers of this book are people who are down. They've had bad breaks in life. They've suffered some sort of loss. Maybe they've reached a point where their life, they realize, isn't what they wanted it to be or all they thought it would be. And instead of placing Christ crucified and Christ risen before them, instead of placing the risen Christ who daily communicates his forgiveness and love and encouragement to us, instead of placing that Christ before these people and setting them free, Joel places an artificial Christ, a Christ that is merely Christ as the example and Christ who wants you to have good stuff and Christ who will teach you the secret, through Joel Osteen, of course, of achieving and attaining that stuff, puts this Christ in front of them and thus really burdens them with just a new set of laws and a new set of failures that they get to run through. It appears to be optimistic at first because here, oh, there's this whole approach. There's these eight things. I haven't tried any or I haven't tried all. Let me give it a try. It seems optimistic, unless you have a little thoughtfulness about it and realize that this too will end up just being one more burden, one more failure, one more book on the shelf that you couldn't do.
We're going to let Joel speak for himself, but what should we know in a nutshell about Joel Osteen's theology before we hear from him?
Well, you know, in the other book of his that I reviewed, the book called I Declare, I really looked at the dynamics of that theology, and underneath the dynamics of his declare it, name it, claim it theology is really just old paganism rewritten, slightly Christianified so that Christians will swallow it. And much the same is repeated here in this book. Although, while that's a minor approach I would take with this book, the major approach I'd like to take, I'd like our listeners to consider taking if they read it, is read it in this way. Let's assume that Joel's right with all eight of these principles. Let's assume you're able to put them into practice. Let's assume you're able to gain the whole world. What good does that do you? So that's the title of this book is You Can, You Will. And I would say it should be titled You Can, You Will, So What?
Well, let's hear a little bit from Joel Osteen by way of introduction to the eight principles that he lays out in his latest book, You Can, You Will.
There is a winner in you. You were created to be successful, to accomplish your goals, to leave your mark on this generation. You have greatness in you. The key is to get it out. In this book, I've created eight principles that will help you reach your potential so that you can become all you were created to be. I've seen them work in my own life and in the lives of many others. Too often, we talk ourselves out of God's best. We allow doubts, fears, and discouraging things people have said to limit us and convince us to settle where we are. Negative voices always speak the loudest. That's why I've entitled this book, You Can, You Will. You have what it takes to win. You're talented enough. You're smart enough. You're experienced enough. You have the right personality, the right looks. You're the right nationality. You didn't get shortchanged. You're not lacking. You're fully equipped. You're the man or woman for the job. This is your time. This is your moment. Put your shoulders back. Hold your head up high. Walk with confidence. Winning is in your DNA, and it's about to come out in a greater way. You may have had some victories in your past, but you haven't seen anything yet. As you put these principles into action, you'll step into a new level of your destiny. You will discover talents that you didn't know you had, and you will see God's blessing and favor in amazing ways. Get ready. You can. You will.
Well, that's the introduction. If you've listened to Joel Osteen preach, Pastor Rohde, it's pretty standard stuff for him. I did hear him say, you've got the greatness in you. All you got to do is find out how to get it out. What's he talking about?
Well, that's his formula for selling books. If you already have it in you, what do you need him to tell you? Well, there's some secret to unlock. You can't figure this out on your own. He's here to unlock it for you. Which also gives a very strange picture of who God is. That God gives you all you need, but then sort of locks it up in some great big mystery that you can't unravel yourself, that a pastor has to unravel for you at the cost of his book. And all this at the cost of not having God's best. And you heard that line early on. This is a repetitive line throughout both of the books of Osteen's that I've reviewed. And that is really, if you will, the law that's hidden in all this false law and all this glory theology, is that you're missing out on God's best. If you don't do what I tell you, if you don't adopt these steps, you're going to miss out on God's best.
Let's take a break. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book. It's called You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. When we come back, we're going to hear more from Joel Osteen, some of his principles, some of his ideas for how this greatness within you can be unlocked and get out. You notice what he said there, folks. He said, it's worked for me. I've seen these principles work in my life. Now, Joel Osteen's life looks pretty darn good from the outside looking in, and I imagine it looks even better from the inside looking out. So there's his selling point. Look at me on the cover. I am good looking. I have everything it takes. I've done it. So can you. And I can show you how. That does explain a lot of why his books sell so well. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. Pastor Rohde, just kind of a hypothetical for you to kind of help us digest what we're about to hear, what we're hearing from Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Let's just assume for a moment that everything in Joel's book is true. Then what?
Right. So there's actually a much more successful man than Joel Osteen. He would go by the name of Solomon. And so Joel's mansion, while great, is nothing compared to the one in which Solomon lived, and Joel's church, as magnificent as the Houston Convex Center is, would pale in comparison to the temple that Solomon built. Joel only has one wife. I think Solomon had around 1,000. So Solomon out-Osteens Osteen, by far. And, in fact, Solomon has more that Osteen doesn't have. Chief amongst them would be wisdom. Solomon is more successful in every way than Joel will ever be. And in the end, Solomon has this to say: it's all vanity, it's all meaningless. That's the first line and the last line of Ecclesiastes. The all is vanity, the all is meaningless. So Joel says, you can, you will, and Solomon would say, so what? I was able to, and I did, and all of it helped me none whatsoever. It was all meaningless.
When Joel Osteen, and we heard him talk about it in that cut before the break, when he talks about the favor of God, now to my Lutheran ears, and I'm sure to yours, Pastor Rohde, that sounds like grace, the grace that comes only in Jesus Christ, undeserved regard and favor from God. Is that what Joel Osteen means by God's favor?
I don't honestly know. It just about the first hour of every book of his that I read, it's a theological train wreck happening in my mind because I'm trying to take his words with the familiar Lutheran meanings that I have in my mind, trying to read those into it naturally the way you would, and you can't really make heads or tails. You're left scratching your head, well, which words does he mean the way I think they mean, and which words is he reinventing or using in a different way? It's very hard to wrap your mind around this, and honestly, at the end of two of his books, I'm not sure what he understands by God's favor, other than I think it's pretty obvious whatever God's favor is, whether it's a spiritual sort of graciousness or simply a getting material stuff from him, the bottom line is you have to merit it, you have to earn it, you have to unlock the way so that God can pour out his best on you, and if you fail, well, you may have some small blessings, but you won't have God's best.
Here is Joel Osteen and how he talks about faith in his latest book, You Can, You Will.
Now, don't just have a little vision. You're not inconveniencing God by believing big. In fact, it's just the opposite. When you believe to do great things, when you believe to set a new standard for your family, it pleases God. Take the limits off and say, I don't see a way, but God, I know you have a way, so I'm going to believe to have these twins. I'm going to believe to start a business that will impact the world. I'm going to believe that my whole family will serve you. I'm going to believe to get totally well. When you release your faith in a big way, it pleases God.
What is he talking about there? Take that apart for us.
Well, this is the best I could come up with. The faith Osteen's talking about isn't at all faith that the way we talk about it, faith that apprehends and receives the righteousness of Christ, but rather it's faith that one will receive material goods. I mean, elsewhere, Joel says, God will supersize whatever you're believing for. And so it's not so much that you're believing in a who, at least not first, you're believing in a for, you're believing in order to get something. And the words of Jesus that come to mind are, you cannot serve God and mammon. And as Jesus says also, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Joel says, seek first all these other things, and then God will add them unto you. In other words, he says nothing about the righteousness of Christ, his atoning death on the cross imputed to us, nothing at all about that, nothing at all about putting that first. Rather, seek the earthly things first, and then God will give them to you. That's the extent of Osteen's theology.
Now, there is a tiny, I want you to address this as we head into this break, there is a tiny kernel of truth in what we just heard Joel Osteen say, and this, in every lie, there's a kernel of truth. That's what makes him so appealing. And the kernel, I heard it there, where he says, you know, the Christian will say, I don't see a way, but I'm trusting God that he has a way. That is true. That is true. That,
yes.
That we often do not, in fact, I would say probably always do not see God's way before us. That is how God is going to keep his promises. But the promise remains true. Is that the kernel of truth in Joel's teaching here that makes it so dangerous?
I think it is, and you have to be a little careful with even that, because the solution that I have in mind, or that I would like, might not at all be the one that God provides for me. And so to trust, I mean, faith says, thy will be done, not my will be done. And so even when we can't see the way, and the way may be, you know, I can't see a way to pay my mortgage. How is God going to do this for me? And that seems to be the narrow-sightedness of Joel's view of faith, even with the kernel of truth that we can't see a way and yet God provides, is it limits God to what I want him to do in this way, not realizing that God may well intend for me to not pay the mortgage, not be able to pay the mortgage, bomb out, have to humble myself and get an abode that I can actually afford and reprioritize my life and things. Now, Osteen would probably see that as a failure, or you didn't try hard enough or apply these principles, whereas a Christian can repent of his sin, humble himself, and receive what God has for him, trusting that, yes, with God there is always a way. It's going to be his way, though, not my way.
So with about a minute here before our break, people hearing Joel for the first time as we're reviewing this book might kind of just be stunned by the audacity with which he says, you know, you want a new house, you believe God for the new house. We'll hear him coming out of the break, that you can actually keep the image of the house in front of you and help you turn it into a reality. And he does it without shame. He really, truly believes that this is how God works. Talk about that with about a minute.
Yes, and that is the most shocking thing. And simply that God is expected to follow my will and follow my desires, and in a minute we'll just see that it goes far beyond even that. Basically, Osteen identifies my heart and my desires with what God himself has written into me. In other words, the mere reflection of God. So if I want it, God wants it for me. In contrast to all of this, think on the lines of Jesus where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now that's completely contrary to Osteen's theology, which says, no, you are acceptable, you are already enough, you don't need to deny yourself, that's the problem, you need to move forward, and God will bless you as you accept yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Osteen says, accept yourself, move away from the cross, and follow your heart. And that right there is the difference. Jesus would continue to say, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And Joel apparently has never heard that verse because he's about himself gaining the whole world and you gaining the whole world, never mind the soul.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book titled You Can, You Will, 8 Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. For the next hour of the program, I invite your questions, your comments. This break is a great time to give us a call or send us an email, 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. We'll be right back.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues, Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A voice for Lutheran women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Listen to your heart.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, May the 20th, we are reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Pastor Rohde, you mentioned this before the break. Let's hear it from Joel himself. He has something akin to what you call prosperity gospel sacraments.
You should keep something in front of you, even if it's symbolic, to remind you of what you're believing for. A businessman I met had a goal to build a new office for his company. He bought a brick, the same type of brick he wanted to use on his building. He keeps that brick on his desk. Every time he sees it, he's moving toward his goal. It reminds him of what he's dreaming about. If you're single and you want to get married, put an empty photo album on your table. That's where you're going to put your wedding photos. When you see it, you're moving toward it. You may not be reaching your highest potential, not because you don't have the faith, the talent, or the determination, but because you're not keeping the right things in front of you. All over your house, you should have pictures that inspire you, scripture verses that encourage you, mementos that strengthen your faith. Maybe one of them is a key on your key ring for the new house you want to buy. If somebody asks, "What's this extra key for?" just say, "It's for the house that's on the way."
So what's Joel suggesting we do here, Pastor Rohde?
Well, in his little prosperity gospel scheme, where if you follow the right principles, if you do X, then God will do Y, and if you don't do this, you're not going to get God's best. Part of that, he actually has a sacramental component to, and that's, you heard him say, if you want a new building, get a brick and look at it every day, or a family, or get a photo album, or a house, a key. Elsewhere, he talks about Jim Carrey, I guess, writing himself a $10 million check, so he suggests you do the same if you want to make lots of money. Or if you need a nicer house, put a picture of a nicer house in front of you. Now, notice what the focus is. He says something to the effect of, when you see it, you're going to move toward it. Or we should always put the right and important things in life in front of us, paraphrasing him. If that's true, then how much more so the genuine sacraments, wherein we receive the forgiveness of sins from God himself, righteousness before him, eternal life. But Joel doesn't have any of those things in mind. Now, this is why it's a missed opportunity. He could have had us, set your baptismal certificate out, remember it. Remember communion on a daily basis and realize that every day you are moving towards the judgment, so that just as you go to communion on Sunday morning and hear Jesus say you are forgiven, you'll go to the judgment on the last day and hear Jesus say you're forgiven. Set the right things in front of you, not these false, phony prosperity gospel sacraments that he's talking about. This is really where the story of Esau selling his birthright is an icon of apostasy. Rather than receive the inheritance that God our Father gives us, Joel's willing to sell that inheritance, forsake it, all for the momentary pleasure of tasting this world's porridge, this world's goods. And this whole setting a sign in front of you, you can look at it, if you look at it from a Christian standpoint, it functions like a sacrament. If you look at it from a pagan standpoint, it functions more like an idol. This is your access to your God, which is namely the hidden thing behind it that it represents. Therefore, the key is the idol that represents your God, which would be the house.
It also bears a stunning resemblance to some of the other stuff that we've heard come not from religious circles, but from entirely secular circles, or I could say perhaps more New Age circles. The Secret was very popular probably near 10 years ago, where it had the same kind of thing. You set up a board, you have a dream board where you put the picture of the beach you want to visit and the house you want to live in, the man you want to marry, and that you would sit and you would imagine those things. And in imagining, you're not just imagining, you're imaging. You are creating a reality and drawing those things toward you. I don't hear a big difference between that and what Joel is suggesting here.
No, I don't think so. And I think you're exactly right. And the language he uses of now you're releasing your faith. It's as if your faith, your dream that you're believing in is released and becomes reality, or releases reality such that God can cause it to be so. All that voodoo, I believe, is thoroughly spread throughout Joel's theology.
Here's Joel Osteen again reading from his new book called You Can, You Will, and he's talking about your heart.
You're respectful, you're kind, but you're not living to please people, you're living to please God. Every morning when you get up, you should search your heart. Know down deep that you're being true to who God called you to be. Then you won't have to look to the left or to the right. Just stay focused on your goals.
So what's he suggesting there?
Well, I would stop and just say, look at here's a portrait of stone cold, rock hard impenitence. Because what God has written on your heart is himself. So whatever you find in your heart is God. In other words, you've just deified your own heart. And he sees the heart as a positive thing and as something that, because it's positive and because whatever is in your heart is from God, it can't be argued with or argued against. This is what's so dangerous. This is why it would take an absolute miracle to have a person like Osteen repent, because if you say what's contrary to what's in his heart, you're not going against Osteen, you're going against God himself, what God has written in his heart. So it perfectly inoculates one against any call to repentance. As to the positive nature of the heart that Joel has in mind, the scripture says something quite opposite. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And I say that just so you can see the two side by side. What Osteen teaches and extols as good, namely your heart and the dreams and motivations of your heart, Jesus calls this rather the greatest evil, the very source of sin itself. And this is reminiscent of what Luther says. A theology of glory, such as Osteen's, ends up calling good evil and evil good. It has itself upside down. So elsewhere, Osteen will say, as long as you're doing what God has put in your heart, you don't need to look to the left or to the right. Stay focused on your goals, and God will get you where you're supposed to be. So whatever God has put in my heart is then a reflection of God. And so whatever my heart wills, he wills. And as Jesus very clearly teaches, that's just not true. So Osteen's theology is completely contrary to Jesus' theology. His understanding of the heart, completely contrary to Jesus' understanding of the human heart. Ultimately, what you see with Osteen's definition and treatment of the human heart is you see the deification of the self. What our theologians call the incurvatus in se, the self wrapped in on itself to where it worships itself as its own God. And this takes us all the way back to Genesis, to the serpent's initial temptation, that in eating the fruit we would become like God. And in fact, that's true. We've become like God, that is, only in our own minds and only in our sick and perverted way.
Does this help us? I never thought I would say that we would go deeper into Joel Osteen's theology, because it is so incredibly shallow. Paper thin, but I think we might have struck upon one of its depths, which is that he, in fact, this is why he won't talk about sin. Sin would require a self-examination that does not affirm what the heart wants.
I think you're absolutely right, and it's why he also really has no place for God's law in his theology, is because the law would reveal that, and arguably why he asserts and keeps putting forward additional laws, trying desperately to stuff something in the place of God's law, which is always there, always haunting him, always destroying his theology, and he's constantly trying to usurp that place and stuff his own laws and his own rules and his own system in there in order to keep it at bay. That's speculative, but I think you're certainly right that he has no room for God's law and no room for sin, because it would call into question this thesis, namely that the heart is good and everything you will is there because God wills it for you.
Well, now we heard before him talking about how these principles have worked for him. Here's Joel Osteen talking about reaching his own destiny.
When I was in my early 20s, this young lady cut my hair, and she was as nice as could be. She had a good heart, but she was so negative. Every time I went, she told me all of her problems. This went on month after month, year after year. She claimed the shop owners weren't treating her right, and they made her work long hours. She had a sister that was causing her problems. She didn't know if she could pay her rent, and her father wasn't doing well, on and on. Every time I left her shop, I felt depressed. She was very convincing. I did my best to encourage her. I prayed with her. I gave her money. I sent her customers, but it was never enough. One day I realized what I'm telling you. I cannot get to where I'm going with her in my life. I love her. I'll pray for her. But I cannot fulfill my destiny with that weight on me month after month. I made a change. It was difficult. I don't like to hurt feelings, but I realized my assignment is too important. My time is too valuable to let people continually pull me down.
Pastor Rohde, you've got about a minute here before we take another break. How would you evaluate the decision that Joel made to kind of eliminate this woman from his life so he could fulfill his destiny?
As one of the funniest things I ever read in a theology book in my life, that he can't fulfill his destiny with this woman as his hairdresser, which is priceless. I have to confess that I was rolling all over my office like a insane person laughing as I looked at the cover, and he has got perfect hair. There is no doubt about it. To think it almost came crashing down. Because he couldn't fulfill his destiny with this woman's burdens on him. And, you know, in all seriousness, though, you got to stop and think, okay, our destinies and getting God's best are such fragile things that choosing the wrong barber or hairdresser is going to throw it all off and thwart it all. And not only a hairdresser, but think of all the other minutiae of life that if it's off just a little bit, you're not going to have God's best. It is. It shows the fragility of his system. It shows the silliness of his system. But then again, in Osteen's theology, looking good is just as important as going to church. In fact, he says this, going to church honors God, but it honors God just as much if you look good. And then followed up this, one of the funniest things I've read in a theology book, one of the perviest things I've read in a theology book, later on, around page 102 or so, he starts talking about how, and he's talking directly to women, how they should go to Victoria's Secret, talking about their ugly nightgowns. He says, "You're too beautiful to wear those things. Get your credit cards and go to a certain store at the mall. I'm not going to give away a free advertisement, but it starts with my wife's name, Victoria. I can't tell you the whole thing because it's a secret. You can figure it out. Go get something that makes you look like the masterpiece God made you to be," which strikes me as weird, inappropriate, and if he said that to my wife in my presence, my impulse, I hope I wouldn't act on it, but my impulse would be to pop him in the face. That is completely out of place for a pastor to say.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will, 8 Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. When we come back, we'll hear more from the book, and we'll get more thoughts from Pastor Jeremy Rohde. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge, At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Has your pastor promised that Christianity will improve your marriage, produce well-behaved children, and make your life happier? And have you failed to see these results? Visit a confessional Lutheran church this weekend where they won't promise your best life now. They'll give you something better, Jesus, every Sunday. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkner, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will, Eight Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. Pastor Jeremy Rohde of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, is our guest. Now, Joel's book is not about the real Christian life. It is a fantasy of his own imagination. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. I know how appealing Joel Osteen's books are to women. This one is about the real Christian life for a Christian woman, called Ladylike, Living Biblically. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Truly Christ-centered, cross-focused. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Let's hear some more from Joel Osteen. This is Joel Osteen talking rarely about as close as he gets to the subject of sin.
Some people are not happy because they remember every mistake they've made since 1927. They've got a running list. Do yourself a big favor. Change the channel. Quit dwelling on how you don't measure up, how you just should have been more disciplined, should have stayed in school, should have spent more time with your children. You may have fallen down, but focus on the fact that you got back up. You may have made a poor choice, but dwell on your good choices. You may have some weaknesses, but remember you've got strengths. Quit focusing on what's wrong with you and start focusing on what's right with you. You won't ever become all you were created to be if you're against yourself. You have to retrain your mind. Be disciplined about what you dwell on.
What's your pastor evaluation of the advice he has just given his readers?
Well, he needs to repent of all of it. His solution itself is sin. And here's why. Rather than confessing the sin, he says, or mistake as he calls it, rather, Osteen says, do yourself a big favor and change the channel. That is, don't pay attention to it. And then what does he suggest you turn to instead of your sin, or mistake, as he calls it? You turn to yourself. And so you become your own savior. For example, you may have some weaknesses, but remember your strengths. Quit focusing on what's wrong with you and start focusing on what's right with you. In other words, when your conscience convicts you of a mistake you've made or a sin you've committed, he says, turn to yourself and argue this way. I'm not such a bad person. I may have made that mistake, but I did this thing over here right, which is double idolatry. Not only have you committed sin against God according to your own will, but then you try to salve that by continuing to pat yourself on the back at the good things you have accomplished. What essentially Osteen is teaching people is you don't need to confess your sin, contrary to what John 1 teaches. You don't need to lament your sin and your sinful condition, Osteen says, and that's contrary to St. Paul in Romans 7. You don't need Christ to become your sin for you or take it away. You just need to think positively about yourself. You don't need to be forgiven. You just need to change the channel. And that's where Osteen's theology, while remaining paper thin and inch deep, is at the same point really a one-to-one rejection of everything the Bible teaches.
So he is essentially saying that what a billion Christians probably do, if not every Sunday, then every Sunday, gather together, acknowledge their sin before God, make heartfelt confession of it before God, and receive absolution, that all is the sign of a big bunch of losers.
Yeah, precisely. Yep, losers who have been dwelling on their mistakes, as he puts it, since 1927. They need to get over it and realize the positive things about them, when they would all shake their heads and say, look, I'm the one that got me here in the first place. Do you have another answer? That other answer, hopefully, that the church is giving is Christ Jesus, his perfect righteousness in place of our imperfect righteousness. Elsewhere, a few pages later, Osteen will say, if you just change what you're remembering, then that will allow you to step to new levels of favor. In other words, don't remember the bad stuff, remember the good stuff. But to him, the good stuff isn't confessing your sins, which is an essentially good act because it's a truthful act. Nor are the good things Christ's passion, crucifixion, and burial by which he removes your sins. The good things aren't the absolution you received on Sunday or the baptism with which God washed you or the holy sacrifice and sacrament that he feeds into your lips for the forgiveness of your sins. None of that stuff. Not Jesus' resurrection, not his ascension, not his coming again. None of that. You've just got to remember the positive things you've done in your life. Now, weigh those two things on a scale and look at the profound poverty of the things that Joel Osteen would have you remember in comparison to the extreme riches of the things that Christ and his church would have you remember. Now, that is the bizarrest thing about assessing Osteen's theology. It's a theology all about wealth and increasing, and what it actually does to you is decreases you. Osteen is completely poor and destitute. He has nothing but what this world offers, and that is nothing, as Solomon will tell you in Ecclesiastes. But with Christ, you have nothing, and yet you have absolutely everything. Jesus has a parable that he teaches about this, of course, the rich man and Lazarus. The Lazarus has absolutely nothing, and yet, because he has Christ, he has everything. While the rich man, while the Osteen, has absolutely everything, and because of it, has absolutely nothing.
Here's Joel Osteen from his latest book, You Can, You Will, on the subject of death.
A couple of years after my father died, I stopped by my mother's house to pick up something. Nobody was home. As I walked through the den, I immediately began to recall the night my father died. He had a heart attack in that very room. I could see him lying on the floor. By the time I got there on the day he died, the paramedics were shocking him, trying to get his heart to restart. The whole night played out in my mind. I could feel those same emotions. Then I did what I'm asking you to do. I said, no thanks, I'm not going there. I'm not reliving that night. I'm not feeling those same sad, depressing emotions. I simply chose to change the channel. I started remembering all the great times we'd had together, the times we'd laughed and had fun, traveled the world.
That's sad to hear. I mean, it really is.
Yeah, this really is. This was one of the times in the book where I really started to feel bad for Joel and pity him, because you hear something like this and you go, if this man is a Christian, he understands nothing about the gospel and he has no way to apply the comforts of the gospel to himself and to his own loss. He has no better answer for death than anyone does in the whole world, regardless of what their faith is. What do you do in the face of death? You try to remember the good times. That's nothing new, and it's certainly not worth writing a book about. In fact, it's just desperately sad and impoverished. I chose to change the channel. That, as opposed to, I chose to remember the cross of Jesus, chose to remember that my father's sins are forgiven. I chose to remember the love of a God who bled for my father. I chose to remember the God who rose from the grave so that my father might rise again on the last day. I chose to remember how Christ baptized my father, uniting with him, my father, in his death and resurrection. I chose to reflect on how God continues to care for my father now that he's in heaven, wiping every tear away from his eyes. I chose to remember that on the last day, my dad will be raised in his flesh, and in his raised flesh and in my raised flesh, we will see our Savior face to face. On the other hand, Joel says, I chose to change the channel. I chose to think about the great things we had in our life. How desperately poor, how desperately sad. And so for all Joel has to say about positive thinking, he has nothing to say about the actual positive things, about the actual treasure and riches that Christ himself has given us. Here you see that Joel's really, he's stuck in the past. He's stuck in the this world only blessings. And in this way, you can see how incredibly limited and short-sighted his own theology is. You can see how pitiable and how small his world really is. It's tragic to read. It's sad to read on a real level, on a pastoral level. It's almost hard to be theologically critical because you just hurt for this guy who's got nothing else but this dumb theology to face down his fears and his remembrances of his dad's death. And my pastoral mode kicks in, and I want to sweep that away and give him the things that Christ has given us. Rather than being a pastor and writing books, the fact of the matter is Joel needs a pastor, and he needs someone to come and proclaim some repentance to him, but gosh, almost more than that, to proclaim the true gospel to him so that Joel doesn't have to face sin and death with the invented gospel that he's created. Rather, he could face it with the real gospel, the consolation of Jesus' death and Jesus' victory over the grave, and then give that to people, give that to the tens of thousands of people who attend his church. But then again, I suppose if he did that, the church wouldn't be that big for very long.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. He's pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will, 8 Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. It's actually a very sad review, and I imagine living according to those principles, if you would be psychologically damaging as well. We'll talk a little bit about that after this.
Some people say that you should never link biblical as an adjective for archaeology because that biases your search. No, it doesn't.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is simply limiting the purview of your archaeological interest, and that is, in the case of, well, biblical documents, have a wonderful field for archaeological research because more archaeology is taking place in Israel, I think, than anywhere else on Earth. Let me tell you about some of the tremendous finds that have been made, all of which confirm the biblical record.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for biblical archaeology Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, your reactions so far. We got another half hour with Pastor Rohde and some more to hear from Joel Osteen's book, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Before we go on to hear some more from Joel Osteen's book, I wanted to reflect a little bit more on what we've heard before. He's talking about the event of his father's death. He chose to change the channel. I think even a first-year psychology student would probably recognize that that is a recipe for damage. I'm talking about psychic damage to someone's psyche here, Pastor Rohde. Someone who's remembering his father's death and just says, "Nope, I'm not going to remember it." And it's not. He didn't even say it's too painful. It's just it's not a positive memory.
Yeah, he's not going to go there. He said he's not going to feel those feelings. I'm obviously not a psychologist, but the word repression comes to mind there. Probably he needs to find some way to deal with that. Again, as a pastor, I'm equipped to think theologically and help him theologically. And you know, that would be the first thing I said to him is, "No, let's go there. Let's feel those feelings. Let's listen to those thoughts. Let's see what's actually there, because therein is going to be the experience of death." And I actually think that that's probably what Osteen fears, because that's the end of his theology. Death is the trump card on everyone, but death is certainly the trump card on his theology. It's really the thing that shows his theology to be a house of cards, because as he as he contemplates death, he has to realize, as did Solomon, that all this stuff, all this life, this mansion, this church, this great legacy of books and write, all of it ends when I end, and it all in the long run is meaningless, and it all in the long run is did me no good in itself, unless of course that translates to heavenly rewards and benefits, which we'll get to in a minute. But yeah, you know, that's the sad thing, is when he's up against death itself, he can do nothing other than that which I think pastors and psychologists would both agree is completely unhealthy, and that's simply turn and run away as fast as you can.
Dan is waiting on the line. Dan, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Pastor, I heard you talk earlier about the theology of glory and the theology of the cross, those two theological concepts, and then prosperity gospel. And I was wondering, What is the difference between the two, or is there a difference between them?
That's a good question, Dan. Thank you very much. So I guess the question comes down to this with respect to Joel Osteen's book here. Is there a big difference between what we would call a theology of glory and what Joel is pushing in his latest book, really all of his books?
I would say that a theology, that a gospel, like a prosperity gospel, would be a subset of a theology of glory. That the theology of glory is bigger than that, because you could have a theology of glory without any of the material blessings. And simply a theology of glory that reverses the theological principles of God himself, and yet does so in such a way as to not fall into the, I need to get rich quick in order to have God's favor. But the idea, and so there the idea of favor would be a spiritual favor, a forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And why I think the other is a subset, the prosperity gospel is a subset, is because it's looking at God's favor only in terms of earthly blessings. I mean, the forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, the atoning death of Christ, all that stuff is basically absent, and entirely absent from Joel's book. His theology of glory is a theology of, you know, pulling the great big lever and that he calls God, and then getting a treat to pop out so that he can have a slightly happier go down here. In that sense, he ends up calling good evil and evil good. So I think that's the fairest way I'd answer it. And I don't know, having thought about it for 60 whole seconds, I'm not sure.
Rex writes this. He says, every time I hear Joel Osteen speak, I can't help but think of the character Stuart Smalley, a silly self-help character played by Al Franken when he was on Saturday Night Live. The similarity is amazing. And I think my producer was actually making the same kind of comments as we were getting ready for our hour together here, Pastor Rohde. It's almost a parody or satirical.
Yeah, it really is. It only works if you live in like the 20th and 21st century United States of America or some other place where people have the freedom to think and act this way, or to even the space to even believe this stuff, because in other countries where the curse is just so much more obvious and readily obvious, there isn't availability of medicines and technologies, and there isn't the affluence that's here in this country. Elsewhere in the world, elsewhere in time, Joel Osteen's book people would just stare at him deadpan and say, "You can't be serious." But here in the profligate U.S. and the time in which we live, it makes sense to some people. But then, you know, again, I kept asking myself, who does this appeal to? Who is he? Who's sitting in his church, and why? And what is their motivation? And I thought to myself in an overly simplistic way, well, if I'm a successful person, I would love his message, because it's like, tell me more about myself. Tell me how to be more myself. I'm successful. I've done it. I want to nod and say, And then I want to hear more, so I can only increase in that. On the other hand, if you're from the other demographics, or the maybe socioeconomic depressed demographic, a lot of the positive self-help, you can do it, I believe in you stuff, maybe stuff they lacked growing up. And in many ways, what he says, just not on the theological level, but just on the personal level, is what a lot of dads should be saying to their kids. You know, you fell down, get up. It's not really Christian, it's just common sense, earthy wisdom and encouragement. And I think if you've missed out on that your whole life, then here comes this pastor who's just filling you with that. And it feels good, and it feels great, and it feels like finally you can do something. And all that's well and good, it's just, I don't know how many thousand miles away from biblical Christianity. So it's not all that well and good then.
Here again is Joel Osteen from his latest book, You Can, You Will, turning, well, service to the neighbor almost completely on its head.
You live not to receive, but to give. Many people are not happy because they are focused only on themselves. It's all about my dreams, my goals, my problems. That self-centered focus will limit you. You have to get your mind off of yourself. You were created to give. God has put people in your life on purpose so you can be a blessing to them. Every morning you should ask, God, what is my assignment today? Help me to see the people you want me to be good to. I've known my friend Johnny my whole life, more than 40 years. He's constantly serving others. He's always running somebody to the airport, taking a friend to dinner, encouraging a pastor, helping somebody on a project. When my father was on dialysis, if one of the family members couldn't take him to the clinic, we'd ask Johnny, and he'd gladly do it. I called Johnny one hot Saturday afternoon. When he picked up the phone, it was very noisy in the background. I could tell a lot was going on. I asked him where he was. He said, "I'm on top of a house. My friend's next-door neighbor is an elderly lady. We told her we'd re-roof her house this weekend." He didn't even know the lady. She was just the neighbor of a friend. But Johnny has developed this mentality to serve others. When you serve others, you are serving God. When you do it for them, you're doing it for Him. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water to someone in need, you will surely be rewarded." Every time you serve, God sees it. Every time you help someone else, every time you sacrifice, you go out of your way to pick up a friend, you get up early to sing in the choir, you stay late to help a coworker, God is keeping the record.
Okay, that was subtle, but what did he just do there, Pastor Rohde?
Yeah, there's a lot of truth wrapped in there and a lot of biblical truth threaded through what he's saying. But in that quotation, he is essentially saying, you live not to receive, but to give. And then right where that cut off, the very next heading is this: your reward is coming. So this struck me like the first time I read Purpose Driven Life, and you have this Rick Warren-esque doublespeak where Pastor Warren will say, it's not about you, and then the rest of the book is about you. And here Osteen is saying, you know, it's not about receiving. Well, the whole book has been about you receiving. And then he says, it's not about receiving, it's about you giving. And then the very next subheading is, your reward is coming. So it's this double speak about, it's not all the things I'm telling you about. Oh, wait, yeah, it actually is. And here's really the problem, is you have a very different view of what we would call sanctification. In fact, so on its head that I would say Osteen is unsanctifying sanctification. And here's the thing. If you truly want to give, if you truly live to give and not to receive, then you don't really care if a reward is coming. That's not really what's on your mind. You live not to receive a reward, you live simply to give. Again, it's that picture of Jesus emptying himself out, not sitting there thinking, oh boy, thank God I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get all sorts of blessings and rewards. And no, he's doing it just out of love, love for neighbor, love for God. And again, he's set up as our model. So to put the difference in another way, Jesus would put more of the focus on greatness is actually serving, where Osteen starts to say greatness comes after serving. In other words, Jesus says, no, the greatness is in the act itself, the pouring out, the emptying of oneself. And Osteen is saying, no, the greatness comes in the reward after you've done that. Very, very different. Again, turns what Jesus has to say on his head. And again, we see this theme that for Osteen, it's all about increasing yourself, being more of a giver, where Jesus talks about denying yourself, being less conscious of the good that you're doing and simply doing it. That's what's actually behind his cup of cold water, is Jesus is saying, all the way down to the lowest menial act that you don't even count as an act, that's pleasing to my Father. You will by no means miss your reward. So here's the thing. If Osteen, if we were to summarize this whole bit of Osteen, he is more or less saying, through all the doublespeak, be good to others so that God will be good to you, right? That's what will make you a winner. That's what will get you God's best, which, of course, really isn't love at all. It's just greed. It's just plain greed. If I'm going to do X in order for me to get Y, that's not love. That's greed. That's self-serving. And so here he replaces biblical love, biblical sanctification, with unbiblical greed and an unbiblical desire to ascend the ranks of heaven's reward system.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 20th. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, You Can, You Will. For the next 10 minutes of the program, Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest. One of the verses that Joel Osteen likes to make hay with is that proverb. He misapplies this proverb, without vision, the people perish, talking about vision casting, not only as himself as a vision casting leader, which he certainly believes he is, but he thinks you can be a vision caster too. In fact, Chris Roseborough is going to be responding to this kind of nonsense in the church when he makes the case against vision casting leaders in the church at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference coming up June the 19th and the 20th. That's a Friday and a Saturday right here in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, is just one of the great guests that will be there for you to hear and to meet at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Registration is $100. That includes three meals. Attendance this year is limited to 400. We have already crossed over the 300 mark for registrants, so please do not wait to register. IssuesETC.org, IssuesETC.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, Friday, June the 19th, and Saturday, June the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Here's another piece of Joel Osteen's latest book. He's here talking about, he's talking about going to heaven, but also, as you've said already here, Pastor Rohde, missing a prime opportunity to talk about Jesus.
You will be rewarded. There will be a celebration like you've never seen. It won't be with any band you've heard on earth. The angels will be singing. All of heaven will join in to welcome you home. If you've been faithful, sacrificed, volunteered, given to others, be encouraged today. God sees every act of kindness. He sees every good deed. Nothing you've done has gone unnoticed. God saw it, and the good news is you will be rewarded.
We've talked a lot here already in this 90 minutes about missed opportunities to present the gospel. This seems like a big one, Pastor Rohde.
Yeah, it's huge. You enter eternal life solely because of the righteousness and merit of Christ, solely because of his shed blood. That's it. And Osteen has zero to say about that. Rather, he talks about our own righteousness and then the wonderful reward we'll get into heaven. Which is true, there's a wonderful reward we get in heaven, but we don't enter heaven or receive, you know, angel acclaim and trumpets and everything else because of how swell a people we are. It's all praise and laud and honor are due to Christ for getting me, a poor, miserable sinner, through those doors. So, again, if this is the book you read to see what Christianity is about, then you're going to walk away believing that heaven is the place where good people go and are rewarded for being good, which is completely contrary to the Scriptures. On the contrary, heaven is full of sinners. In fact, there's no one else in heaven. There's angels and forgiven sinners, period. And that on account of Christ's righteousness, his death on the cross, his perfect life, his obedient death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Osteen tells the story, and not to speak ill of the man at all, but Osteen tells the story of an usher who died, and he wanted the usher pin on him as he was in the casket. And again, I'm criticizing Osteen's teaching by picking this out, because he presents this as ideal. And as a pastor, I think it would be much more ideal if a Christian leave all merit badges off of them and rather simply have the pall, the funeral pall, pulled up over the casket, showing visually that this person was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As Paul says, do you not know all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed in Christ Jesus? Leave all my merit badges out of the picture of me entering heaven. Simply that robe of Christ's righteousness being pulled over my dead body, that's what gets me into heaven. That's the resurrection of the body.
One last word from Joel Osteen's book, You Can, You Will.
Ecclesiastes says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, and you are honoring God. When you give 100%, you do it to the best of your ability. Because you're honoring God, you will have his blessing. That means it will go better. It will be easier. You will accomplish more.
With about a minute to respond to that, Pastor Rohde, what would you say?
Well, I would say he's only quoted part of the verse, and not the right part. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, says. He quoted verse 10. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your meaningless life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So, completely the opposite of how Osteen takes this verse and means us to believe this verse. Rather, it paints a bleak picture. It's all meaningless. All your successes, all your everything is completely meaningless. And again, this is coming from the pen of Solomon, someone far more successful than Osteen will ever be. Someone who, if he were to write Principles, Osteen should become a student and learn those principles. And Solomon says, look, been there, done that, all of it's nothing. Now, that's the beauty of the book of Ecclesiastes, is it leads a void and a hole, and that void, that hole, is in the perfect shape of the portrait of Christ himself. He is... If Ecclesiastes is the negative space around, what you end up with is the silhouette of Christ. Christ himself, who is, as John will say, he is the Word, the Logos, made flesh. And a way to translate that word Logos is simply meaning. The meaning made flesh is Jesus Christ. And so he is not only the meaning of all life and the center of all life, but he is the meaning of my life individually and your life individually. To have relationship with him through his word and sacraments is to have meaning injected into your life, and to have true life, his life, injected into you, so that with him you have meaning in life forever.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church at Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, thank you so much for devoting the time to reviewing the book, and thanks for being our guest.
Always glad for the opportunity, Todd. Keep up the good work, and thank you so much.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., part two of our series on biblical womanhood, Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel, co-authors of the Issues, Etc., book of the month for May. Ladylike Living Biblically will be here in the studio for a continued conversation on biblical womanhood. We'll also have Pastor Will Whedon walk us through the liturgy of ordination. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. The Jesus of Joel Osteen is and can only be nothing more than an example that damns you. That Jesus showed you how to do it and didn't do it that well himself. Joel seems to come off a lot better at the principles than Jesus does. So Jesus comes across not only as example, but as poor example and nothing more. The Jesus of Scripture, on the other hand, is not simply example. He is substitute. He is Savior. He is absolutely needful, giving his life for you at the cross so that you might have his life. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.